Hey there, welcome to Intentional Living Center. Today I'm Dr. Randy Carlson, and our phone lines are open, our doors are open, and we welcome you to come on in. We're going to talk about when do you confront, when don't you confront your kids, your spouse, co-worker, a friend, someone that you know and you love. When do you confront, when don't you confront? And where's that line for you? Have you ever confronted too soon or maybe confronted too late and you have seen the consequences? Tell us about it. We want to get very intentional about a very important topic. Because you love someone, when to confront and when to back off. I think we all probably can think about times in our life when we needed to confront somebody and we didn't because of our own hang-ups and fears, and we didn't want to bother someone, or we didn't want to be embarrassed, and we didn't feel it was our place. Other times when we have to be right all the time and confront everything, either extreme can get you in trouble. I think of the balancing act you hear in Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time and a season for everything under the sun. There's a time to confront and there's a time to shut up. Is that in the Bible? There's a time to confront and there's a time to be quiet. And knowing that and knowing when to speak up, when to confront and when not to confront someone can be a tricky deal. What have you learned on this? What have you learned on this? I can think of two or three thoughts in my mind, I mean incidents, where I should have confronted something in the past and I didn't. I saw it, I was aware of it, and I should have confronted, and in retrospect, I regret not confronting someone about something or different people, and the consequences were great. Maybe the consequences would have been the same, but don't know. And there's other times when you jump in, or even angels fear to go, you know, and you jump in where you shouldn't. Where do you draw that line? What have you learned about this? Let's get really intentional. I guess I would ask this to be really precise. Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? You know, we all think about someone who's going to jump off a bridge. Obviously, we're going to confront, jump in, and do something, but there's other subtleties in life. You see your kids making decisions. You see a friend or someone you love going in the wrong direction. When do you step in? When do you back off? How do you do that? I have some specific thoughts for you on this, but I'd like to hear your thoughts first. Okay, 888-888-1717.
I just wanted to comment on how words affect people. A caller called in and talked about how our father-in-law was very disrespectful and making inappropriate comments to the family. Well, I have to say that I did exactly as Randy had talked about, just having a frank discussion as an adult to my father when he had the same behavior. And with the children, I told him, I said, if you continue in that manner, we will pull away and we will not be around you. I don't feel that I have to expose my children to that type of language. And do you know what? He did change. And before my father died, we had the best relationship because I had enough courage to speak up, and God touched his heart, and he wanted to be around his grandchildren and his family. And I tell you, he was like a new man. God really works.
Yes, he does. He really does. You know, I was thinking, I can remember a time when I saw someone that I knew, and I could just tell there was something not quite right about the interactions they were having with a person outside their marriage. You can just see it. There was just something not right. There was just too much familiarity or flirtatiousness, and didn't confront. I really should have, out of love, saying, hey, you know, I love you, and this is what I'm seeing, just so you know. Well, it went south, as you can imagine. Now, I don't know if anything would have been different, but we've all had times in our life where we felt like we should have spoken up, said something, and maybe in a positive way, something that we want to speak positive into a person's life, sharing the gospel with someone. I've told a story about Mike when I was in high school. We shared lockers in football, and I never shared Christ with him. And this young guy, he was jovial, and he was outgoing, and he was liked by everybody, and fell into a funk, or something happened in his life, and I never shared the gospel with him, and he got discouraged at some point in his life, and like many teens, unfortunately, he decided to take his own life. I can still, years and years and years later, feel the regret of I should have talked to him about Christ. I should have shared with him. I should have you know, I didn't see any of the evidence of him being down or depressed or discouraged. And so it's not only confrontation, but I guess when we need to speak up. Okay, let's get to the calls. That's why we're here. We've got our first caller is, let me see here, Bill is in Indiana. Hi, Bill. What's your question today?
Yeah, I've got a 14-year-old son, and my wife and I we've been separated for approximately 6 years. Well, and we're divorced, and they've been divorced for 3 years. And he has a great way to play his mother against his dad and his dad against his mother. And, you know, I've finally came to the point to making him stand up and take his responsibilities, but his mother doesn't make him contact his dad when he gets upset with his dad and he goes off to his mom's house. And I just was wondering what I should do about this, you know, how I should handle this concerning him.
Mm-hmm. And you have a good relationship with him?
When we get along together, yeah. I mean, when I'm doing everything that he's wanting me to do, you know, everything's great. But the minute that, you know, I tell him that he needs to do something or, you know, we need to change the way things are being done, well, it automatically becomes a battle.
Yeah, well, that's not uncommon in most families with a teenager. They want to do what they want to do. It's a very ambivalent time. A couple of things, Bill. I teach parents to know the difference between tough and tender kind of love. And sometimes when kids are confused or they're hurting or they're feeling discouraged, they need the softness of the open-ended questions. Questions are powerful. Questions, I believe, are one of the most powerful things that we have in our arsenal as a parent or as a human being with other people. Questions that are open-ended, questions that make a person think, questions such as, you know, tell me how you're feeling, or tell me where you think this is going to lead you. Tell me why you think you get drawn into the conflict between mom and dad in the middle. How does that feel to you? I think open-ended questions with people are powerful. I have a whole message on the power of questions. And I think when people are confused and hurting, giving them questions, questions that allow them to clarify their thinking, is a huge help. On the other hand, when you've got a rebellious kid and you've got to draw some lines, questions may be appropriate at some point. But at that point, here's what the rule is going to be. And there's consequences if you go beyond it. Because I love you, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to follow through. I don't need to raise my voice. I don't need to be punitive. I don't need to be harsh. But I need to have boundaries, boundaries. Human beings, we all need boundaries. When we're driving a car, we need boundaries. You know, boundaries are safe for us. So I think having that balance, Bill, between open-ended questions. If that were my son, I'd probably be spending more time asking him about how he's feeling, how he's doing, what's going on in his life. Why does he think he's responding the way he does? And allow him to talk without giving him a lot of suggestions. Teenagers don't want to hear, you know, 5 points in a poem. What they want to do is they want to be listened to, cared for, know that they're loved. And then when you have to be tough, you can be tough. You know, that's part of the balancing act of intentional living.
Yes, my name is Clarice. I was listening to the lady that called in regarding the mother-in-law who she's having difficulty with. I have a son, and I'm the mother-in-law, and his wife and I have sat down and talked. And I want to tell you that girl is doing the right thing. She needs to keep talking to her mother-in-law, as it says my daughter-in-law did. And we have gotten things worked out, and I realize my love for him and my love for her is really great. And I always get in the way because I try to help so much. But it's turning out so wonderfully, and I'm so grateful that she has been able to verbalize how she feels about what I do or what I say. Thank you for listening. God bless.
Well, thank you for sharing your stories. Hey, listen, we love it when you take the time to tell us what's going on in your life and how you're choosing to be intentional. Choosing to be an intentional person. 888-888-1717 is the number. You know, think about questions. We should do a program sometime on this topic of what was one of the most profound questions anybody ever asked you that really altered your thoughts in your life? No, obviously, the questions in Scripture. You know, some of the most powerful things that you read in Scripture are questions. Questions. You know, what must I do to be saved? You think about the questions of Scripture, but think in your own life. Who's come along and asked you a question? Not make a statement. I think we forget statements quickly, but questions linger because we have to answer them. So I think this confrontation sometimes is just an opportunity to ask the right questions. Carson's in Arizona with a question. Speaking of that, today, welcome to the program, Carson.
Thank you, Dr. Randy. How you doing?
Good. Doing great. Thank you.
Hey, mentioning the best question I'd like to ask people right now to make them think is that if you were standing at the pearly gates and God asked you at what you've done to enter the pearly gates, how would you answer? And it's interesting that I've even have some Mormons come by and they try to go into their works, and I get a chance to say, well, you know what? If I was standing there, the only way I can answer that is there's absolutely nothing that I can hang my hat on other than the cross for a reason to come through your pearly gates.
The power of questions. Very powerful.
So on your topic of confrontation, I've got an interesting thing of how to handle at work. Guess there's a guy that's kind of a boss that really runs down the help. It's a trade that you can get to be a professional in and get to be a certified in the profession. And he is a type that is very yelling and demeaning and ego-driven, power-driven. And the good thing about the two bosses that are above me, they are believers, so we do get to share, you know, stories of church and God every once in a while. But without throwing the man under the bus, and so to speak, they've even had some new help come in, and they come up to me and they say, well, you know what, I've wondered why you haven't taken the position that I took, and I'm starting to understand why.
Now, is this your boss? This is your boss?
What's that?
This is your boss?
No, I work alongside him.
Okay, so you're co-workers.
Yes.
And so you're kind of on equal planes with him, and you see how he interacts with other people.
Yes, and in the trade, what I'm actually certified and professionally to do, I could be under him, but he is the main reason why I do not go into that. And I've actually, without naming names, I told my boss, who is over all of us, that there is, why stir up a hornet's nest when I don't need to stir up a hornet? And I mean that by going in and not taking that verbal abuse and things that people do, and then they're afraid to, you know, go to their boss about it because the guy above him won't do anything, and then they're afraid of the repercussions of it.
Well, a couple of things, Carson. In the workplace, you know, there should be an opportunity to communicate with each other, and at times we all get out of bounds, and we need to be able to be confronted in healthy ways with those things. But again, coming back to questions, I think it's an important thing to realize, Carson, that when people are hurt themselves, when they have hurt something going on in their lives, they're either under a lot of stress, a lot of worry, maybe the things going on outside the workplace, they bring it in, and it often flows out through the way they interact with other people. Hurt people hurt people, and that's just a fact of life. And so I would be interested in knowing what's going on in his life that would cause him to have to lash out and be demeaning and so on with other people. As you have an opportunity as a coworker to have a relationship with him, have lunch with him, talk with him, maybe at a time when things are going well, would be to ask some questions, to find out a little more about what's going on in his life and what's happening in his life. And if you get an opportunity, here's where the question comes in. One of the most powerful things we can do with another human being is this. Ask them for permission. This is the question. You know, I'm aware of something. I've noticed something, and I'd like to share it with you, but I'm not sure it's my place. And I certainly don't want to be an offense because we work together, but, you know, I would want to know certain things if it were me. Would it be okay if I shared it with you? You're asking for permission to share what you've observed. And when a human being gives you permission to share, then you have the right to share because he's given you permission. One of the reasons we put up a wall when we're confronted is because we feel like someone's attacking us. We have lost control. But when we ask another person, can I have permission to share something with you? They've invited you to do so. Then you do so kindly and lovingly. And I'd only take a little step and see, you know, what the comfort zone is before you take the next one. But again, remember, you can't change other people, no matter what you do in confronting. At the same time, my friend, if you feel God's calling you into a field of learning some skills and trade, man, I hate to see you not do it just because of that person. You know, maybe there's someone else you could train with that could, you could learn that skill that would help advance you in the work that the work you can do. Hope that helps, Carson. Thanks for your call.
Have you ever run into a tripwire in your life?
What a tripwire is simply an opportunity to be shaken out of autopilot long enough to stop and think about what's going on in their life.
In Dr. Randy's teaching, he talks about 10 tripwires we can encounter in our lives and how we should respond to them.
Whenever a tripwire goes off in your life, I think we should ask two questions. One is, what is God's purpose in this? The second one is, as a result of that, what am I going to do?
With your monthly gift to Intentional Living, you'll be a part of a special group that can listen to this message along with unlimited access to all of Dr. Randy's past teachings. So don't wait. Give now and you'll get access to these life-changing resources today by calling 888-888-1717 or visiting theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com.
You know, this month's lesson is on the topic really of these tripwires, as I refer to them there in that clip. And this entire lesson gives you 10 important tripwires that I try to maintain in my own life, and I hope you will as well. Tripwires can either be something that we stay away from because they could damage us if we trip it. And so we want to use that word picture of the power of having a tripwire in our life that keeps us kind of like as guardrails, I suppose, in our life. 10 of them. It's up there on the website at theintentionallife.com, theintentionallife.com. And it's there because of so many wonderful people who are praying for and supporting us as we're going into the last quarter of this year. And I thank you for your support and thank you for standing with us. Come and join us. Your financial support is making a huge difference. All you have to do is go to theintentionallife.com, click on donate, or call 888-888-1717. And God bless you. Thank you for your support.
You're listening to Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Intentional Living is furnished by Intentional Life Media and is made possible by the generous support of listeners just like you. This program is not a substitute for professional counseling, medical, financial, or legal advice. Intentional Living is not intended to be therapy by radio, but it is intended to help you live an intentional life in Jesus Christ. Randy.
All right, thank you, and welcome to Intentional Living Center today. We're going to get back to our calls in just a moment. I got something that's been rattling around in my heart here the last couple days. And this is kind of off topic, if it's okay, and then I'll get back to the calls. And it dawned on me that we live in a time today where everything has to do with identity. Everybody's seeking some sort of an identity. I read an interesting research study over the weekend that was talking about the boom in tattoos and body art. The numbers are staggering, number of people doing it. And the research, according to this study, was one of the reasons they're seeing millennials in particular getting so much body art is because there's a sense of identity. There's a sense of, I can make a statement on my body, this is who I am, in an age where people are confused. You think about how identity today in our country, you've got people who, you know, their identity is all wrapped up in their sexual orientation. You know, I'm gay or lesbian or transgender. You got people whose identity is I'm black or I'm white, or people say that I'm a Presbyterian or I'm Baptist or I'm an old person or I'm a man or I'm a woman. And it seems like in our culture today, we've got this identity thing going on. Everything, we all want to have an identity. Who are we? Where do we fit in? You know, and I was thinking about that before I came in the studio. I'd ask you, what is your identity? What's my identity? And I got a few verses here from Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's our identity. So I say to us as Christians today, if you know Christ, We're talking about living intentionally in Christ. Our identity should be a child of God. That's our identity. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Our identity is in Christ. So if you're wrestling today with all of this, you turn on the TV and you read all this, and it's disturbing when you read things about how people are trying to find who they are and things that are certainly beyond what Scripture teaches and disobedient to Scripture. Our identity, ladies and gentlemen, is in Christ. Our identity is in him. Our identity is as a child of God, and it comes back to living intentionally or obediently in what the Scripture teaches. So when you find yourself being drawn by the messages of the world today about identities, let's come back to what the Scripture teaches, because ultimately our identity is in him, and as a child of God, we've been called to obedience. I just had to say that. Okay, let's get back on topic here. Denise is in New Mexico. We're talking about when to confront, when not to confront. Welcome to the program, Denise.
Thank you, Dr. Carlson. I listen to your program as often as I can.
Well, thank you. Glad you listen. How did you relay? Why did you call in today?
I'm calling. I heard you mention this could have happened years ago, and mine did. My grandmother passed, and she had one of her daughters listed as her executor of the will, and she came and distributed the monies to my grandmother's siblings, and the rest she kind of just left up to my aunt. And my aunt and I are extremely close, and I've always been a part of this aunt's life, and I found out much later, maybe a couple of months later, that her children and her grandchildren had gone over and completely vacated my grandmother's apartment, mm-hmm. and had distributed just a few little pieces mm-hmm. of belongings of my grandmother's to three of my siblings, and nothing to me. My aunt and her children and grandchildren took all of her very expensive belongings and furniture and everything they wanted, and none of us were invited over there. Mm. I ended up with two necklaces that might be worth, I don't know, 5 cents at a thrift store, and I have wondered why I was never a part of, why they didn't call
You never confronted
over.
Them. You never confronted this at the time?
I did confront my aunt that took her children and grandchildren over there at one point, and she said she doesn't know the Lord, and she did say in a sort of apologetic way, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that, which I don't believe is truth. So my question I want to just give those two necklaces back to my aunt and tell her I'll never wear these. I just, you know, you can have them back. I would never wear these.
Denise, let me ask you, I only have a minute. I want to ask a question. Do you have feelings about this, obviously, still? And feelings of what?
Well, my husband and I were just discussing, I was telling the person who talked to me earlier, Steve, my husband and I were just discussing this morning, and I don't know if I'm harboring resentment. I've been seeking the Lord and asking him to search my heart for any unforgiveness, and I just feel left out. I just feel that everybody mm-hmm. got something of my
sure.
precious of my grandmother's,
hey,
but me.
Denise, we could have 100 callers right now that could relate to this. This is one of the most critical moments in time when there's a loved one that passes, and the distribution, there's, you know, it's in the trinkets, it's in the details, it's not in the big things that can make a difference. It's the feelings. And obviously, ultimately, there's got to be forgiveness. You've got to forgive so you can move on, because you're the one still being trapped by this, ultimately coming to the point where you let them off the hook because things aren't going to be different, and forgive. You got to forgive. Now, does that mean you can't talk about it? If you have a relationship, yes, but ultimately in this kind of situation, forgiveness is key so you can move on.
But you think about tripwires. You ever notice the deadlines are tripwires? You have a calendar date, you got that report due, or whatever it may be, but then all of a sudden it's a tripwire that brings you, shakes you out of autopilot. Say, hey, I've got to get this done. A budget's another tripwire. We're over budget, we're under budget, but the tripwire. If things get out of whack, we can bring us, shake us out of autopilot and look at what's going on. Money in the bank. What does your bank account or your financial statement look like? That can be a tripwire. Comments from a friend, family member, someone that you know. Something they've said can be a tripwire. Shake you out of lethargy. That's one of the reasons when the scripture talks about provoking one another to love and good service. We need Christians who can be a tripwire in our life. Say, hey, are you going in the right direction? Is that the right decision? Just shake them out of autopilot. Say, hey, this is what I see in your life. You know, I'll pray for you.
That's an excerpt from the teaching, which is on this topic of tripwires, and you heard several of them. There are 10 in that lesson, each of them intended to get us thinking about what are the tripwire guardrail type things that we have in our life that keep us from getting off track so we can stay focused on what God's intention is for our life. And you know, after you listen to these 10, you may say, hey, I'm going to subtract those two and add two of my own. That's fine. But maybe for your kids, what a powerful lesson to sit down and share with your family. Share with your young people, especially high school age, people getting ready to go off into college, to be able to talk about, hey, you got some tripwires that you're going to hold on to as you get into college, as you get on to becoming a young adult in your life. Because if they don't, I'll tell you what, you're going to have TikTok and other means of communication with young people today, kind of guiding and structuring and telling them how they should live. And you know that, and I know that. And as parents, we need to be very proactive, very intentional when it comes to helping our kids learn to set these kind of boundaries in their life. That entire teaching is available. You can just download it, listen to it, share it with others when you go to theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com. And I want to thank you for your support. God bless you for standing with us as we close out the program. I want to remind you that your financial support as a monthly member is making a difference here at Intentional Living. When you call 888-888-1717 or go to theintentionallife.com. You know, today we've been talking about when to confront and how to confront. You know, it's a biblical thing. It's an important thing, but it's also vital that we do it intentionally. And hopefully today we got you thinking about that. Love your feedback. You can share it on our storyline. We'll be back again next time with more help on living an intentional life to figure out what pleases Christ and then do it. I'm Dr. Randy. This is Intentional Living, and it's a ministry of Intentional Life Media coming to you from our center in Tucson. Have a great day.